morning we're going to continue as we turn in our Bibles to where we left off last time in Hebrews chapter 3. And I'm going to read again, beginning at verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my way. So I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily why it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they have heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom he was grieved 40 years. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom sware he they should not enter into his rest, but them that believed not? So we see that they would not enter in because of unbelief. We have, for a number of weeks, been looking at this passage. It's a tremendous passage of Scripture. We haven't moved on because there's so much in it. We took note of the fact the apostle deliberately, when quoting the Scripture, reminds us that the message he brings and the message of Scripture is the message of God. The Holy Spirit has said, whether it was through the voice of Moses, or whether in this case it was the voice of the psalmist David in Psalm 95, or whether it's the voice of the apostle here. We've looked at the fact that the message of the Old Testament and the message of all Scripture is very relevant in each and every day in which we live. We've looked at the urgency of the message as prescribed and as seen in the repetition of the word today. We've seen the evil and deceitfulness of sin and unbelief, and how unbelief is the source of rebellion and disobedience and rejection of the promise of God and the Word of God. We have seen one of the means by which God maintains and sustains us in this second admonition and exhortation that we have here in this third chapter, and that's through the exhortation that we have one another through the assembling of ourselves together, or as the Reformed Church has acknowledged, the role of the church in worship and preaching as of the appointed and anointed means of grace that God calls his elect unto himself. Now this morning, there are a number of other things we have noted right along in this chapter. We're not through with it. And so this morning I want to bring our attention to another word. It's an important word. It must be important because God uses it. Every word is not incidental or accidental to the Scripture message, but is purposeful. God gave the word. He's communicated to us in words. He's preserved that same word that we might come to a knowledge of the truth and come to a knowledge of himself. But not only does he use that word once in this passage that I have read, he uses the word that I'm going to make reference to twice over. And as we have seen when we began this particular passage, that this passage really doesn't end in verse 19, but is carried over into chapter 4, and the allusion to, or the use of that one word, the word is rest. The word is rest. That word is used again and again as we begin to read chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us the gospel was preached as well as unto them, meaning those in the Old Testament. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter thereinto, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again he limited a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now you have to say, you have to come to a conclusion very clearly if you pay attention at all to the words of this, the ending of this second chapter, and the illustration and example that is given to us, that's taken from the book of Exodus and then certainly from the book of Numbers, as the children of Israel were gathered before the promised land and refused to trust in the word of promise, refused to rely upon God, refused his word. And we're told very clearly in the third chapter, and then in the fourth chapter, reinforcing that same idea, God, instead of letting them go into that promised land, the land of milk and honey, the land of blessing, the land of promise, kept them in judgment some 38 years wandering around in Rephidim, near and close to the promised land, without entering in. And all those, say Joshua and Caleb, over a certain age, did not enter in, but died in the wilderness. And then we have this example set before us, not only of the actual historic event, but the fact that the prophet David, King David, used it in Psalm 95, which begins as a call to worship. A call to worship that was used again and again, that we use ourselves. As we would quote from it as we begin our worship services, come let us worship. And as the people of God in David's day and in all day are called to worship, they are reminded of the example of unbelief, the example of disobedience, the example of failure to trust God and rely on him and in obedience to his word, reminding us, of course, of the need and the necessity of preparation as we come to worship. Not only do we come sincerely and humbly to God, we come in the manner that He has laid for us in His holy way and His holy word through Jesus Christ. We come trusting in Him and trusting in obedient faith to His holy word. So it was a message for every day, as it's a message for the people of God in our own day. But the question is, why did God use the word rest? There must be a reason for it. Why did God use the word rest, at least in the third chapter, particularly in the last few verses, in verse 11, and then again in verse 18. Verse 11, when he says, "So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." And then we read, "And to whom he swear he, they should not enter into his rest, but into them that believe not." Why did he use the term rest? When we recognize that he is speaking here of the promised land, and the land that God had promised to give Abraham and to his descendants in their time. Over in the book of Numbers, chapter 14, verse 22, we again read of this story and the instruction that we have regarding the land of promise and the disobedience and the result of those who failed to trust the Lord. Those who failed to trust the Lord. Beginning at verse 22 of Numbers 14, we read this: "Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto the fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it." Clearly, we have a reference then in this particular portion of Scripture to that which is alluded to and that which is given us as an example here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, and then again in chapter 4. But in looking at this particular verse, and looking at this particular word as it's used, not only here but a number of times, we're going to say that the land that, or the word that's used, is not exclusively. The word is not exclusively used as a term that has reference to that which is physical. Yes, historically and really, the children of the Lord, the children of Israel, the church in the wilderness, because of their disobedience and lack of trust, were called to wander. I said Rephidim, didn't I? It was Kadesh Barnea, that they had to wander around for 38 years rather than go into that land. Deuteronomy 2 verse 14 tells us, "Until all that generation of men, the men of war, were wasted," the word means consumed, "from among the camp, they would not enter into that promised land." But as we look at that word rest, I think we could not only use it in reference to the land, but more properly, we could understand it as the word of promise. The word of promise. Because the land, though it was real, and the land was historic, it had a shadow and a representative character. It was a type of those things yet to come. It was not just a rest, and we recognize it wasn't a rest physically, because when the children of Israel did go into the land, land that God had prepared for them, they had to go in as an army. And as an army from city to city, from area to area, they had to clear the land that God had promised, the land that belongs to God, and the land that God had ordained and designated for them to inherit. They had to work, and to work hard to receive that land. So we recognize it had to be more. It had to be more representative than just the land itself. Though we do recognize that the idea of the land is called in Scripture, even in the Old Testament, a rest or the home. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 9, we say that God pronounces them, ye are not come as yet into the rest, he says. Really, the term rest there means to a home, or to the land, and to the inheritance that the Lord God giveth you. So the land is presented as a land of rest. But it's not just in the land, it's that which the land represented. One of the reasons that God redeemed Israel out of Egypt, out of the literal historic Egypt and the bondage that the children of Israel had under the Egyptians, was to redeem them unto himself, that they might enjoy the privileges and the blessings of being identified as the covenant people of God. And as the covenant people of God, they would worship and serve the Lord all their days as a separate people, separate from the world and separated unto God. And we all recognize that in a literal sense, in a historic sense, was typical and of course represented the spirit. And the greater redemption, the final redemption that's realized in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ as he redeems us from the Egypt of sin and the world of sin and the bondage under the hand of Pharaoh. But you see, in Psalm 95, and I mean, we made reference to that, Psalm 95, verse 12, where this term rest is used again in the call of worship. This is not just in reference to the land, because we're not looking in the book of Exodus. We're not looking in the book of Joshua. We're looking now down in the history of redemption to the time of David under his reign as king and prophet, as a type and example of him who would be David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the call of worship in Psalm 95, O come, let us sing unto the Lord, and let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. And then in verse 8 through verse 11, particularly verse 11, with reference to the time of rest, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest, we recognize this more than a land, because David and the children of God were in possession of the land. So if the term rest were exclusive just to the land or the physical, David would not or could not have used that in his call to worship. Nor would the apostle in his own day, or we in our day, as we apply that same word to us, be able to use the term rest. The term rest. Because we're not looking, we're not thinking in the terms of a literal, physical inheritance that God gives us. for the land belonged to God. Now notice again, and this is very significant, in verse 11, and then we read again in verse 18, and we read it down in chapter 4. Sometimes that rest is referred to as the rest, or his rest. The his is dependent upon the first use of the word when it calls it God's rest. God's rest. In other words, it's not a rest that is merited. It's not a rest that has its source in man or of man. The source of that rest and what is represented in that rest finds itself in the good pleasure and the mercy and the grace of God. It belongs to God. It's from Him. It's bestowed. It's given freely. It's given freely and not merited. So we have to take note of that. Why does God speak of it as His rest? Then another thing that we notice in this particular chapter as we move on, that term must be used in several ways or several dimensions. Because it tells us in verse 3, in comparison to verse 2 in the previous chapter, of those who have not and did not and could not enter into God's rest because of unbelief. They had no faith in their hearts. Yet it says, we which have believed do enter into rest. So we have a picture of those who have through the means that God has granted. There's only one means through which God extends that rest to His people, and that is through the instrumentality of faith. True faith. Faith in God. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith and trust. It all goes back, the opposite of unbelief. The unbelief that rejected the word of promise or the word of God. A faith in the truth. Look very briefly. We mentioned last week that part of the definition given to us by the Apostle Paul in Timothy's epistle regarding the whole knowledge and blessing of salvation is referred to as coming to the knowledge of the truth. The truth of God, the truth who is Christ, the truth as it is presented and declared and maintained and sustained in the Word of God. So we notice that. There are those who have entered into that rest. But then we look, and this is a curious thing, is it not? I think it is. He goes on in verse 4 and verse 5 makes reference not to that which we found in Numbers, not that which we have found in Psalm 95, but he goes way back and stretches our minds and stretches our understanding in making reference to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis 2:2, in the fact that God in a certain place on the seventh day, on this wise, God did rest the seventh day from all His work. Now we know from the record of Scripture in the Old Testament with reference again in the moral law and in the New Testament, we're looking at the work of God in creation. So that the term rest does not necessarily or exclusively to the children of Israel had to do with the land. The land was only a token or a witness of a greater rest with spiritual meaning. Secondly, we recognize even when they entered into that promise, into that land, they didn't cease in all their activity. Nor did God, on the seventh day, after he had created everything that has been created out of nothing, on 6 days, and again there's a reaffirmation of the whole plan and purpose and historic record of Scripture recognizing and teaching not only the importance of creation, but the framework of creation. The framework of creation, which becomes, we're getting a step ahead of ourselves here, which becomes a framework for our existence. Not only a framework for the existence of all mankind, but a particular framework of existence for the people of God. We're getting there, but we haven't got there yet. Because God rested. Now, Jesus said in the New Testament, my Father works, and I continue to work. So we recognize the rest that has reference to creation, or the seventh day, is that God no longer creates. That everything that was to be created was not created by process or time, but was created within the framework of time, and that time was an evening of morning in 6 days. And so God would continue his work and does continue his work, the work of providence. And God would continue his glorious work in the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it interesting, we read this morning from John, the end of that 19th chapter, in which the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross says, it is finished. Just as God in the beginning said, it is finished, after 6 days of creation, in the work of redemption and the accomplishment of redemption and salvation for his people, of which nothing can be added to, in the same manner, says in Christ, it is finished. It's finished. And of course, much is made of that. And we'll see so beautifully that as it's presented, yeah, Lord willing, in the rest of the book of Hebrews. But let's go on. We're not finished here. Then we read again, seeing therefore, verse 6, it remaineth that some must enter thereinto. They to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David. Now the Psalm 95, you go back and look at it. So some Psalms have over it, written by Solomon, written by Psalm 95, doesn't say it was written by David. But here is the New Testament reference. That's why I said it was written by David, because the New Testament tells us. Then he quotes, today, after a long time, it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, for if Jesus had given them rest. Now this, we'll deal with that another day. Actually, the word Jesus is Joshua. For if Joshua, who is the same word, who is their Savior in the Old Testament, had not given them rest, but of course it was Jesus through Joshua, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? And then we read this. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now, that verse we could read, there remaineth a, the word rest there is the word Sabbath. Exactly the same word, Sabbath. Because the word Sabbath means rest. And we read every Lord's Day as we begin our worship from the moral law, the Ten Commandments. And the fourth commandment reminds us to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is the same word. But it's in the present continuous tense. That we could read that and translate that there remains a Sabbath keeping, or there remains a keeping of the Sabbath for the people of God. For the people of God, there continues to be a Sabbath. We're not just talking about land. We're not just talking about the stopping or the closing or the of any activity, whatever. These terms rest have a spiritual meaning to us. They speak to us of the blessings and the privileges that God graciously grants to His people who are in covenant with Him through Jesus Christ. The reason they were redeemed out of the house of Pharaoh and out of the bondage of Egypt is that they would go to a land in which they would be able to find the presence of God tabernacling among them in the upon the Ark of the Covenant and the Shekinah glory. And the people could go and learn of the Lord and fellowship and commune with Him through the means and the manner of the Old Testament gospel ordinances that are simplified through the redemption and realization of Christ in the New Testament. When we read again in the book of Deuteronomy, and that's significant, again, it's not by chance. When we read again the Ten Commandments, as recorded for us by the hand of God in Exodus chapter 20, and as that whole crew, except for Joshua and Caleb, died because of unbelief in the wilderness, and I think it's speaking very broadly there. We're not to understand that every single one was full of unbelief, but the majority of those, this was a process of time because they were rebelling against God. And it was only those under the age who God, a new generation, had raised up and brought into the promised land. And when the Ten Commandments are given again, you read them in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means second law. And you read in chapter 5, we note there's a slight variation, there's a slight change, there's a slight addition. Not by the hands of scribes, but by the intent and purpose of Almighty God. And after we read there in verse 12, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. And we read the same as it's we read ourselves. Then in verse 15, we note a change or an expansion of the reason behind the Sabbath day, or the day that pictures rest, and has not only reference to the creation of all things, which of course is part of the creation ordinances, all the ordinances and the institutions and the laws that God established in the beginning are applicable to all mankind. Not only are they perpetual in that He inscribed them by the hand in the moral law, but they have a redemptive, they have a spiritual, they have a sanctifying quality and meaning to it, as we see in verse 15. He says, remember thou that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out hence with a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Why? Why? Because the Sabbath rest has a redemptive feature in it. a redemptive feature. I would suggest to you, not a suggestion, but I only say that, that all believers, all Christians, are really Sabbatarian. They might not acknowledge it, and they might not see it. They might not see in the application to live it out. But it is there. It is there. Because the rest, as it is portrayed to the Old Testament people, and as it's portrayed in the New Testament, there is a Sabbath keeping for the people of God, is the fellowship, the blessing, the communion, and the privileges that we enter into with God through the covenant that He makes to us and with us through the Lord Jesus Christ in His redemptive work. And so the Sabbath, in the keeping of it, as, again, it's a plural, not dealing just individually, but the people of God, in dealing with, how do we commune with God? The whole purpose and the whole focus, both of the Old Testament, and we'll say, as we mentioned last week, and we see this development in the New Testament, is not just we're saved individually, each and every one of us who are Christians recognize the personal nature of that, but constantly in Old and New Testament, when with reference to the Israel of God or the church, is not a singular or an individual term, but is a corporate term. And where do we exhibit most that fellowship and communion that we have from the freedom and the rest that we have spiritually from the bondage of sin, the forgiveness of sin, and the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, is in our corporate worship. I was reading the other day. I noticed there's a trend among churches that have rejected the Word of God to begin with, to now have a quickie worship on a Saturday night, so men are free to do anything that they want on the Lord's Day. I noticed just the other day one of the churches that did that, and they continue to do that, now has even given up the idea of trying to get people in Saturday night. It's advertised, I could tell you the name of the church, but I won't. I will tell you it's the Evangelical Lutheran Church. It's neither Lutheran nor Evangelical. Now they advertise in the paper, we have an alternate worship. They can run in there right after dinner on Tuesday night and have church. Well, the Bible commands us, and the whole structure of God in creation and rest, and particularly in redemption, has called us to separate ourselves and to use as a witness and token for the pure people of God that we are the redeemed of the Lord. And He has redeemed us. And we come showing that redemption as we're gathered in obedience to His promised word and worship and fellowship with Him and He with us in our hymns and our prayers and our praise and in the reading and teaching of Scripture. Listen, time. There's much more. There's much more in this word rest and the representation of that word rest, because we know it's extended. Not only is it a rest that we enter into, but there is another final rest. See, this is a token. If you don't like the token, you're not going to like the realization. If you reject the witness of the picture, you're going to reject and not like the picture. For we all are moving on to that eternal rest in which we both body and soul will rest from the burdens of sin in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ eternally. There was a Sabbath. There continues to be a Sabbath, and there forevermore in the very end be a Sabbath when we enter into that final rest, of which this day is a picture, a token, and a witness. May we enjoy the blessing spiritually, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let us pray.